Amen. Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I really wasn't sure where the Lord was going to have me this morning. We've been on what I feel like has been a very good, very fun journey recently. The Lord's taken us on in the Word. We spent a good bit of time in Hebrews and talked about faith into January and into February, and looked at a lot of different people of faith, and then God carried us from that into 1 John, and we went in and we talked about love, and we spent several weeks talking about the full expression and what is within us, and that Jesus is the full expression of God. And it's his full expression in us. And I feel like those are two cornerstones in our life. They're two cornerstones. Without those things, I think it's impossible to please God. I think it's impossible to be in relationship with God. And those things are faith and love. And where God's got me this morning, where I wanted to talk about, I feel like is another cornerstone of our faith. Another cornerstone of our journey. And I don't want to just say consistency, but I want to say faithfulness in the journey. I've really come to the place where talent does not impress me. Gifting does not impress me. Somebody that's on fire for the Lord doesn't impress me. Because a lot of people that I experienced great moves of God with and great encounters with God, I've always said it's easy to have an encounter with God, but it's much more difficult to walk a journey out with God. And I don't even get impressed or wowed, and I don't want to be cynical. I don't ever want to become cynical. Hear my heart in this. But most of the people, a big percentage of the people that I've experienced a lot of that stuff with aren't even serving God right now. And the thing that really impresses me today is longevity. When I see somebody that has got a deep root system in who they are in Christ, in God, in their pursuit, in their passion, in their love and all of these things, and they've been doing it for a while, that impresses me. And I think that stirs and moves God. I think it's a foundation of our faith. It's a foundation for our faith journey. You know, you show me somebody that's been flourishing with the Lord through all kind of stuff that life throws at you for an extended period of time, and I say they've tapped into something. And I'm not saying that we've done stuff for a long time. I'm saying that we have pressed into Him for a long time. And so I want us to talk about the consistency of our faith. I want us to talk about the following Jesus, and in the fact that this is who we are. This is not what we do. This is who we are. And that's unwavering, and it's unshakable, and it's unchangeable. And we look at the ministry of Jesus, and as you follow the ministry of Jesus, the Lord's kind of had me to, not that I didn't, but we read about, you know, we'll read the apostles' letters, and we'll read the Old Testament, and we'll study and type and all of that. Well, if Jesus is the full expression of Yahweh to us, Father God, if Jesus is the full expression of God to humanity, then you know what we need to look at and study more than anything else? It's not what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, it's Jesus. And so my focus needs to be on Jesus, because in Jesus I find God. I find perfectly who God is by studying Jesus. We grew up with this thing that there are three parts of God, and it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Father is the bad cop. Jesus is the good cop. And the Holy Spirit just kind of works in there somewhere. And God's the judge. And man, he can't look on our sin. And he's all of this. And we've talked about in this house, you know, that beloved identity and understanding who we are in him and understand who he is to us. But he tells us real clear in the scripture that if we want to see Father God and we want to know everything about Father God, it's to look at Jesus and study Jesus. And I'm looking as God's had me into reading the Gospel of John and some of the Gospels, spending more time in that. And like I said, not taking anything away from the epistles. I just spent a lot of time in 1 John, and God had me there for a long time and looking at the different aspects of that. But in looking at Jesus, I see the earthly ministry of Jesus, and he was constantly drawing and creating lines of separation. And there he is constantly drawing and creating lines of separation in our life. And these lines of separation that he does, sometimes they seem harsh, sometimes they seem difficult, sometimes they seem like, you know, wow, okay, I just hit this spot, you know, and I got the t-shirt, and it was like, you know, been there and done that, and I conquered this and all of that, you know, and I'm guilty of this too. I've got a ton of them. You look in my closet, and I got a ton of them. We go somewhere and we buy a t-shirt with a name on it. And part of it's to remind ourselves of that happy place where we enjoyed. I mean, Scott, I just got a Colorado t-shirt on right now. I don't know if it's Vail or what, but I see the C for Colorado. And it reminds us of that place. But it's also tell everybody, hey, this is where I've been. You know, it's kind of a badge of honor thing. This is where I've been. And I always say, I can't ever buy a t-shirt or put a bumper sticker on my, you know, cooler or truck or anything like that if it's not somewhere I've been or something I use. You know, we'll put whatever name brand, you know, sticker on something or wear that t-shirt, and we don't have any of that stuff and hadn't been there and all that. And I'm always like, I can't until I've done there, been there, experienced that. But anyway, what I'm trying to say in this is we come in and we hit these spots and we hit these places in our spiritual life, and we say, okay, I've arrived and I've achieved this place, and this is all there is to Christianity. That's why people get bored in their faith, because they hit these spots and we say, okay, this is it. Been there, done that, checked the box, got the t-shirt, even got real extreme and got a tattoo, and then we want to move on to the next thing because we get bored in our faith. But one thing that I found about God is he's constantly wanting to, I'm not going to say move the goal line, but reveal to us new summits. I gave a quote the other day, and I want to marry two quotes that I've used through the years. I saw one of them in 2019, and it's always stuck with me. It's still on my desk calendar every month when I flip it. That quote gets written down. It's Be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. Be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. And the other one I just shared with you a couple weeks ago, and it's not who you become when you get there or what you become when you get there. It's who you become on the way there. It's who you become on the way there. And so as I study Jesus and I look at the earthly ministry of Jesus, Jesus is coming in, and it's like, okay, great, that's that. Now let's go to this level. That's great. Now let's go to this level. That's great. Now go to this level. And he's always, I'm not saying he's changing the target, but he's always showing us a deeper, a higher place that he wants us to go in him. And the question is, when we talk about this is how I fight my battles and this is how I run my root system deep, that is a constant yes to more. That is a constant yes to being ingrained and enveloped in him, believing in him, not just on him, but in him, and let him to grow that and take it where he wants it to go. And so we're in John 6, and John 6 is a huge chapter. It is a pretty wild chapter. It is a chapter that at that time was ridiculously controversial with Jesus and his ministry. Jesus is going up, and he's preaching the word. He's not, you know, saying, hey guys, y'all come out. We're having, you know, we had this big announcement, you know, earlier, not a big announcement, but we had this announcement. We're going to, the youth is, worship on the lawn tonight. And so everybody come out to worship. Jesus' ministry wasn't about, I'm going to send out emails and flyers and all of this theme and this thing. I get stuff in the mail all the time from these conferences. I'll come to a conference, come to a conference. Jesus was so organic because of who he was. But he comes in and he begins to preach, and people naturally start following him because I think his words were so amazing that people said, I want to hear more of this. I want to hear more of this. Even when the Apostle Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, and he was up and he was declaring the things about the kingdom and all of that, all of the people in that day, the philosophers and all that, they said they were intrigued by what he said, so they wanted to hear more. And it's not enough to intrigue people with the gospel or intrigue people with our lives. And we've been very short-sighted, I feel like. We've said that I want to show you enough of a life, and I've made this statement before, I want to show you a life that makes you hungry for something, what I've got, and then I'll drop the bomb on you and give you the Jesus thing, and this is why. And there is some validity to that, but it's not enough for them to see me and say he lives a cool life and all of this stuff. It's got to go straight to, if you want to follow Jesus, this is what it looks like. And he's the one that gives life, and he's the one that does this, and it's not stuff, and it's not adventure, it's not anything. It's everything that you're going to find in him. And I feel like churches, we've come up way short, Marty, and we've said, hey, look at what we're doing, and look at the plateau or the summit that we're on. And God's like, guys, I want to go way deeper than that. I want to go way deeper than where y'all are right now. And that's the beauty of this journey. And Jesus comes in and he's preaching and the crowds are beginning to follow him. We look in this in early chapter 6, in chapter 5, and Jesus comes in and he begins to, he feeds the crowd in chapter 6. He's preaching and he goes up onto to the other side of the Lake Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee as we call it. And he goes up there and he begins to preach and these masses follow him. I mean, he's got, at this one thing that we say that he's fed 5,000 men, so you're looking at probably 15, 20,000 people that have gone up there to hear Jesus preach. So these people are doing something. They're making an effort to be around Jesus. They're coming in and they're following him into these wilderness places and these desert places, and they're going up, and Jesus teaches all day long, guys. In the King James, it talks about him when the day was well spent. And it's like, oh man, it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon and it's going to take them 4 hours to get back to town. You know, what do we even do to try to feed these people and all of this stuff? And that's how the miracle of the loaves and fishes came about. So all of these people were genuinely curious and following Jesus, if you will, to a certain level. They're coming out there. And so they come out and we know the story. Jesus multiplied the bread, the fish. They fed everybody. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. And then Jesus kind of slips out, goes, spends time with the Father. Disciples go across the sea. Jesus walks on the water and comes to them. And the next day everybody gets up and they're like, where'd Jesus go? And so they decide, we're going to go to the other side. My point is on this, is all of these people are making what looks like a pretty extreme effort to get around Jesus. Don't pat yourself on the back with the effort that you've been putting forth because you think, man, I'm doing something. It's funny to me in the Western church, we come in and we think because we come to church 3 times a month that we're, man, we are seriously following God. And we're pat ourselves on the back and say, look at what we're doing, man. I'm hardcore in my faith and Christianity and all of this stuff. And we tend to play on really on the shallow, on the surface end of things. And God wants to come in, and every one of us, and I don't care where you are, God wants to take you deeper into this thing. He wants to take you higher into this thing. Understand my illustration on both ways. He wants to take us higher into this thing. And he will come in and he will create some lines of separation in your life and ask you which way you're going to go and how deep do you want to go in this. And I promise you, it will not be something where you say, oh, this is easy. I can do this. I ain't no big stretcher. And that God wants to stretch you. God wants to grow you. I'll be honest with you. You've got to want to be there. You've got to, you know, the thing in me that stirs in me in the natural right now is I want to go to these places that are like, you know, adventurous and far off and all that stuff. We're planning on carrying Sidney Hanna down to Terra del Paine next year, and it's down in the southern tip of Chile. And you got to want to get there to get there. It ain't like, it's not easy. You got to want to get there. But that's the places that are raw and untamed and beautiful and untouched in so many ways. And if you want to go in this Christian faith, you got to want to get there, guys. That's my point in this. Jesus didn't make it easy for people. And we've tried to make it as easy as possible for everybody just to come in and all of this. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That sounds great until he starts coming in and says, now you got to die to self. Now you got to take up your cross daily and follow me. Now you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you got to do all these things. If you want to be my true disciple, we're like, man, I just want to come to you and lay all my problems on you. He said, yeah, I'll take that too. But I want to carry you on this ridiculously, and when I say ridiculous, I mean ridiculously amazing, good journey. But it's going to cost you a lot, and it's going to stretch you, and it's going to challenge you, and it's going to grow you. And we talk about faith, and we talk about love for the last 2 months, and it's been good. It's been wonderful. We're like, oh, yeah, it makes me feel warm and fuzzy and all of that stuff. But we don't want to talk about this. Everybody wants to summit a mountain, just nobody wants to climb there. Everybody wants to summit a mountain. Nobody wants to climb there. And God wants to carry us these places where we have to climb these mountains. Because the journey's where it's at. That's where the growth is. That's where you find out about who you are. That's where your roots run deep in who you are in him. And he's coming with these people right here. And he is challenging them, and he is drawing a line of a clear line of separation right here. Let's read some scripture, and we're going to bounce out of some of this stuff. In John 6, verse 26, let me back up to verse 25. When they finally found him, these guys had been searching for Jesus. They went to Capernaum to search for him. They were putting forth a lot of effort to get to Jesus, okay? And it says, when they finally found him, they asked him, teacher, how did you get here? I find effort and finally found him. That they went through some things to get to him. And then immediately in verse 26, Jesus replied, he said, let me make this very clear. You came looking for me, but you by a miracle. Not because you believe in me. Why would you strive for food that is perishable and not be passionate to seek the food of eternal life, which never spoils? I, the Son of Man, am ready to give you what matters most, for God the Father has destined me for this purpose. And I love that. I'd like to spend some time right there. We want this morning, Corey, I'm wanting to go with this. But he says, why would you not be passionate to seek the food of eternal life? I, the Son of Man, am ready to give you what matters most. And then they come in verse 28 and they say, so what should we do if we want to do God's work? And he says, the work you can do for God starts with believing in the one he has sent. And we say, man, that's easy. I've done this. But here's the thing with Jesus. He starts dialing it up. And he comes in this and he says, okay, I'm the bread of life and I was sent from heaven, from God. And immediately that starts challenging some stuff. Immediately that starts coming in and that starts challenging their traditions. It starts challenging how they view God. And this man, Jesus, comes in and he says, I am the one sent by God. John, 1 John later on says he is the full expression of God. And so he comes in and all the Pharisees and the scribes, they're, you know, the Sadducees, all these guys, they're immediately offended because he says, I came from heaven. And you start coming in with this message of beloved identity and who we are in him and Christ in you, the hope of glory and all of this stuff. You start bringing this stuff in and you know what it does? It's very offensive to religion. Religion wants to keep you dependent on religion. It wants to keep you to where you're coming in and you're like, oh man, I'm just a sinner saved by grace and I'm wanting to come in and just, you know, try to squeak into heaven one day and all of this stuff. And you talk about kingdom now, abundance now, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, us being the full expression of Jesus to the earth and all of that stuff. And immediately there's a line of separation. A lot of people say, whoa, that's gone too far. How many of you at different seasons in your life you've had people tell you that you were too extreme in your faith? No such thing. You're too extreme in your faith. I've had people say that. Done gone off the deep end. You know. Done got too serious about this and too serious about that. And just let's just live a good life and go to church and get absolved of our sins and all of this. And God says, dude, that's a starting point. Your salvation's the starting point, church. It's not the destination. It's our starting point, Brett. We say, okay, God, you've forgiven me of my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then God says, all right, now we can go. That got you on the airplane. Now we can go. Got you to the trailhead. If you want to, let's talk hiking terms. It got you to the trailhead. Now let's go in this thing. And Jesus comes in and he's trying to get people to the trailhead right here where they can go into something very, very, very serious in him. And he comes in and he says, it all starts with you believing in the one he has sent in me. And that was a challenge to those guys. God is going to stretch you. God's going to challenge you. He's going to challenge everything you think you know about God, Beth. And you're not at this place, you know, and I'm not singling you out. I'm talking about Beth has known God for a long time. She's been saved since she was a kid. She had a rebirth in her college years, and she started coming here, and she had a rebirth in her life. She was born again. And so she's been on this journey. So she could, it would be easy for her to come in and say, and I'm not going to say anything about age or anything like that. She's, you know, she's still a young woman, but she's not a young woman. And, you know, it'd be easy for her to come in and say, well, you know what? I'm kind of settled in, and this is who I am in God, and this is where my faith sets. And God's like, I am wanting to launch you into this summit that you think you're on right now. It's really just a false summit, and that's not a bad thing. It's just not the ultimate summit. You look at mountains, and the mountains are a continual thing of surprising new summits. We get to this place, and we're like, oh, okay, from the ground forward, this was it. And I get to this spot, and here's this. And I get to that spot, and then there's more. And I get to that spot, and there's even more. Recently we were out in Utah, and there's a mountain out there that we want to climb, and it's Mount Timpanogos. And I'm just kind of on my thing, and I'm gonna climb that sucker. And Brett and Leah have, and we were out there, and we were looking, and we were on the backside of Mount Timpanogos, and it was a bunch of different peaks right there, and we were standing pretty close and looking at the peaks and all of this, and we're like, oh, Lori asked me, she said, okay, which one of these is Mount Timpanogos? And I said, I really don't know. Maybe it's all of them, but I said, let's just climb all of them and make sure we got it. Right? And I kind of liken that to the way the kingdom is. Which one is the actual summit? And God says, yes. It's all of them. It's this, and it's this, and it's this, and it's this, and it's this. It's every one of them. And we come in and we say, man, I just checked this. And God said, you got one of many. And he's trying to get these Jewish followers at this time to be more than just somebody that's coming and getting fed and following a good word. They were following a good word. How many of y'all been word chasers? I have. I've chased that. And I'm a big podcast guy. I listen to podcasts all the time, man. I mean, I do. I listen to Jesus Image and Upper Room and Damon Thompson Ministries and Bethel and all of these guys, man. And I'll listen to all this word. Man, I want a good word. I want a good word. I want a good word, but I can't be a word chaser. It's not enough just to come in and say, I want a good word. I want a good revelation. I want a good understanding. So, and Jesus come in and said, I'm trying to separate some stuff right here. Immediately after Jesus said, start believing in me, and they replied, they said, show us a miracle so we can see it and we'll believe in you. And I'm sitting here saying, wasn't it yesterday he multiplied food and bread? Didn't you just see a miracle yesterday? But I gotta have some kind of confirmation God's real. How much has God got to show you? I'll get back to Beth again. Today will be pick on Beth. She can handle it. I'll put me and you in that same lump together, Beth. How many more what the world would call miracles do we have to see? How many more times do I have to be at this place where it's a feeding frenzy of people for me to be stirred in my faith? How many more times? The thing that makes us come alive is his presence, guys. The thing that stretches us and challenges us is his presence. And I want us to be a people that are quickened and struck in our heart. And he shows me how subtle this is lately, and I love it. if I'm, you know, a lot of times when we travel, I'll go a few days without, I like to listen to Pandora a lot on, and 99% of the time I'm listening to worship music. And that's not a, if you like country, whatever you do, you, that's just what stirs me. Okay. That's what stirs me. And so I'll listen, and sometimes we'll be traveling and I'll go 2 or 3 or 4 days and I won't listen to any worship music, you know, just because you're out and off and maybe not have service or whatever and all that stuff. And then when I, and it happened to me recently. And then when I get to spot and I hit worship music and all of a sudden the worship starts coming, immediately I feel something that's stirring in my soul. I immediately feel something washing through me. A quickening in me. And only Jesus brings that, guys. Christian service doesn't do it. Duty doesn't do it. Me being a preacher doesn't do it. Anything we do does not do that. It's only His presence. And Jesus was trying to get these people to a place where they were quickened by Him and the Holy Spirit that was stirring, instead of just saying, we're Jews, we believe on Yahweh, and we're looking for the Messiah. God said, great, that's a starting point. Let's put some separation in there. And God's getting me where I'm tuned into more, where I'm recognizing that a little bit. And so I'm like, I embrace that and I celebrate that and I allow it to do what it wants to do in me. We're getting a new roof put on our house right now. And the roofing crew that's doing it, I knew they were from Central America. I could, you know, I've been down there enough, I can kind of tell. And I'm like, are y'all from Guatemala or Honduras? And, you know, two of them couldn't speak English, but, you know, they got Guatemala or Honduras, and he said, Honduras. And I said, sweet. So let me find Heffy and find out where y'all from in Honduras. And so I started talking to him, and I kid you not, just me starting to talk to these guys from Honduras, I'm saying, where y'all from? You know, Pedro Sansula area and all of this, that's where they're from. And we got talking a little bit in what I can try to communicate and all of this stuff. One of them guy could speak a little English and all that stuff. But I want to tell you something, in talking to these guys, Marty, you know what happened? I felt a stirring and a quickening, and I tried to tell them, you know, what we do when we go down there, and we go down a lot. They're like, really? You go to Honduras? Why? Why you go to Honduras? I said, we just go down there to serve people and do mission work and all of this stuff. You know, blew his mind. He said, everybody down there is trying to get up here. But my point is on that is there was something that started quickening and stirring in there, and that was the Holy Spirit in there that was doing something. And if he had been from Costa Rica and we got talking about cool resorts in Costa Rica and all that, that would have been fine, but it wouldn't have stirred anything in here. You see what I'm saying? Something kingdom came alive in here. Something supernatural came alive in here. And there's nothing wrong with the other man. I'll talk to you about fly fishing all day long and about travel all day long and all of that stuff. That's great. But there is something that is going to quicken and stir inside of us, and that's what we need to press in for. And Jesus was trying to get these people to this place. He was trying to get them to this place. He comes in and he talks about the bread of God is the one who came out of heaven to give his life to feed the world. He said, I'm the bread of life. He says, everyone who embraces the Son and believes in Him will experience eternal life. I raise Him up in the last day. By the way, I personally believe eternal life started the day I got saved. Your eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts right now. A lot of y'all are missing out on some good eternal life. I shouldn't say y'all, because y'all are all in. A lot of people are missing out on eternal life because they think it's a distant place that they're going to get to one day. I believe in heaven. Absolutely, I believe in heaven. I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. I believe in all these things. I just don't think we have to wait until we get to a destination to experience it. God wants this to be it. Yeah, but we're living in a sin-cursed world, brother. I know, but He still wants us to experience eternal life in heaven right here in this. When you climb and you hike, Brett, and you've done some cool hikes, you've done Timpanogos, and you've done Tongariro and some of those things, it wasn't just when you summited that you said, wow, this is amazing. It was when you're starting the journey. It's when you're going through it. If all it was I'm going to summit that sucker so I can get back down and put a check and say, I did it. Then you missed out on part of the hike. But it's the experience on the way. It's experiencing all of these things, and that's the beauty of it. And Jesus is trying to get these people to this point. And a lot of stuff that happens in our life, guys, is Jesus trying to get us to that point, a point of separation. Let me move on. I feel like I'm losing you a little bit on this. He comes in verse 51. He says, I alone am this living bread that has come to you from heaven. But then he comes in and he starts talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. We've all heard that. We've all read that. People have talked about that. And he starts talking about, he said, you know, my body's real food, my blood's real drink for you, and this is what's going to make you come alive. That's why we do this every week. This is symbolizes the body of Christ. It symbolizes the blood of Christ. And he's like, man, I'm giving myself for you, and you have to consume me. Well, this carried it to a whole new level with these guys, and you've got to put yourself in a Jesus, in a Jewish mindset, Jewish culture. He comes in and he offends the Pharisees and the Sadducees by saying, I'm the bread that came from heaven. The disciples that were following him, they could kind of handle that and said, yeah, man, we know you're the Messiah. It offended the religious crowd, but people were still with him. A lot of people were still with him. But then when he comes in and he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you won't have any part in me, then everybody said, that's disgusting. In a Jewish mindset, that went against every law that they had as far as eating meats that had blood in them and all of this stuff. That was about as over-the-top thing as he could say to them. But he's come in, and you know what he's doing in this? He's creating a line of separation. He's saying, the stuff that I'm talking about is supernatural and it's spiritual. And it's not natural. And he wants to carry us to these places that are supernatural and spiritual. And not, oh, we go to church, and oh, we're Christians. I identify myself as a Christian just because it's a follower of Christ. That is the religion, but I want to be way more. I want to be a son of God. I don't know what the numbers are now, but at some point, 60-something percent of Americans identified themselves as Christian. And I'm like, whoo, the fruit of that's not real great if 60-something percent of our society and culture today identifies them as Christians. And he's wanting to raise up sons and he's wanting to raise up daughters, but he's going to continually bring these lines of separation in our life. Am I coming across what I'm trying to, are you picking up what I'm laying down today? Some of the younger that I'm not trying to be cool because I'm not slang. I know that's probably 90 slang, I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying? And he comes in and he begins to say this. And when he started saying these hard things, you know what happened? People, the word said that everybody left. It didn't just say that the scribes and Pharisees left. It didn't say the people that were kind of on the thing. It said many disciples. And I'm not talking about the 12, but I'm talking about many of his disciples, true followers. Not just, I want to say, the dog and pony show. That I heard Bethel was a cool place, so I want to go check it out. Or I want to go to the Grove because I heard it was a cool place, so I'm going to go check it out. I'm not talking about the nominal stuff. I'm talking about people that were disciples. And he started talking about this, and they said, I can't hack this. This is too extreme. And he's creating lines of separation. And he's saying, if you want to follow me, you really got to want to be there. This is not a casual thing, guys. If you want to see that, you really got to want to be there. Because it's going to take you multiple plane flights. It's going to take you multiple hours. It's going to take you multiple inconveniences if you want to get there and be there. And that's what our faith journey looks like, guys. That's what all of our faith journey is supposed to look like. And he's carrying the disciples on this. It got to where, and we see it in 6 a little bit later on. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read all the scripture this morning. You go in and you read John 6. He looks at the disciples and he said, are you going to leave also? He didn't even ask, are you going to leave? He asked, do you want to leave? Some of us, we don't want to be here. I'm talking about your faith journey, but we stick it out anyway because we're afraid if I don't, this is going to be the results. He said, I'm looking for somebody that wants to be in this thing. I don't want you to stay married to me for the kids. How many times have you ever seen couples that said, man, we're just going to stay married for the kids till they get grown? Or even after they get grown, we're going to stay married for the grandkids and all that stuff. What a miserable existence. And that's what our faith looks like a lot of time. I ain't really wanting to be in this, but I'm scared not to be in this. I don't really want to be in this, but I'm scared not to be. And so, you know what? I'm going to hang in there and tough it out. He asked the disciples point blank. He said, do you want to leave? And Peter's answer was brilliant. I love the fact that Peter stepped up and spoke this. And I find it very interesting that John recorded this, because John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He talked about outrunning Peter to the tomb and all that. You know what he's saying is, I'm more athletic than Peter and all of this stuff. But he said, Peter's the one that stepped up on this. And Peter said, Lord, where else would we go? He said, you alone have words to life eternal. You alone have the revelation of life eternal. You alone have this life that we're experiencing right now. I think about the disciples when they were coming in and they were walking down the road to Emmaus. Didn't even recognize it. Didn't recognize Jesus till later on after he revealed himself. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke? And guys, he's wanting to carry us on this ridiculously amazing journey that's going to carry us to summit, to summit, to summit, to summit, to summit. But the whole way there's going to be lines of separation. There's going to be questions. Do you want to stay? I kind of liken it to, and I'll start wrapping this up, but I kind of liken it to Elijah and Elisha. Do y'all remember the story of Elijah and Elisha? When God was getting ready to bring Elijah home and be done with his ministry and be done with his life, he said, I want you to go anoint Elisha as a prophet in your stead. And so Elijah went and he found Elisha and he was plowing with oxen. He threw his mantle on top of him and he said, follow me. And he said, man, let me first tell my parents bye. And he killed the oxen and he took the yoke and he sacrificed everything to God. He started following Elijah. And Elisha was known as the one that washed Elijah's feet and hands. He was known as his servant, okay? And I love this on the story is Elisha had already had a word from the Lord. This is where I want you to, you know, a stirring in his heart, a quickening in his spirit. And on four different occasions, Elisha came up to him and he said, stay here. I'm going on. It's time for me to be called up and to go and be with the Lord and all of this stuff. You stay here. And I'll preach on that one Sunday. There's four symbolic places. Every one of them symbolize something where we can check out at. And I might follow up on that next week. It's some really good stuff. But there are these places where he'll come in where we can check out at. So you want to check out right here? No, God, I'm going to keep following you. You want to check out right here? No, God, I'm going to keep following you. When your financial dreams and plans fall in disarray, Marty, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to hit a grand slam with this. And it will end up being a comebacker to the pitcher. We get thrown out. That's a good place for us to check out, isn't it? But God, I'm just trying to serve you. That's a good place to check out. When our prayers don't get answered the way that we want them to get answered, it's a good place to check out. Some of you had the opportunity to check out after 2 weeks ago with Ralex, and the prayers didn't go as answered. That was a good place for you to check out, right? That could be a line of separation. I'm not saying God caused any of it, but God did ask you, are you going to check out? And Elijah comes to Elijah and he said, this is a good place to stop believing. This is a good place to stop following me as close. You've served me for 7 years. You've been a faithful servant. You'll always be known as a faithful servant. And Elisha kept saying, no, I'm not checking out here. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. And I'm going to keep going. Listen, what about we check out right here? No. And he's coming to the disciples and he says, man, I've done got cut this crowd down from 15,000 to what looks like 12. What about y'all? Do y'all want to be here too? And Peter comes up with this brilliant response that comes out of his spirit, man. And he said, absolutely, because there's nowhere else to go. We've been disciples of John, and that was good. But us being disciples have pointed us to this moment. They pointed us to you. They pointed us to this place. See, a lot of the disciples of Jesus were disciples of John the Baptist, and he was just pointing them to something more. That's all our role is to point you to something more. That's all the equipping of the saints is whether it's me or Marty or Nick or James or whoever that's standing up here in the pulpit, or Brett House or Brett Kent, whoever it is, stand up here with a pulpit and declaring the word of God. You know what that is? It simply points you to somebody else and saying, here's the one. And when Peter said, we found you, why would we go anywhere else? And I think Jesus could say, all right, I got something now. Here we can go. He comes on the heels of this and he declares, he said, that my father handpicked every one of you guys, even Judas Iscariot. My father handpicked you. You understand that you're chosen? You understand that you're chosen? You got to go through a weeding process. There's a vetting process that takes place. Not that we earn it, not that we deserve it or anything like that, but if we're going to go to these places spiritually, it's going to cost something, and it's going to challenge us on something. It's going to stretch us, and it's going to say, all right, Errol, what do you really believe? What really stirs your heart? The food was great, and the miracles were great. But when the food, Jesus didn't multiply food for those guys there. And they just crossed the Sea of Galilee to find him and get them. They were searching. When they finally got there, they said, guys, y'all hungry? Let's make some more food. He jumps in and he says, all right, let's see what we can find out who. Nick, you and I were having a conversation recently. It might have been in Honduras. We were talking about wrestling. And I've had this exact same conversation with Nick White. And, you know, all of y'all were saying the same thing. Man, it's getting harder and harder to field a full team now. And you said something, and it's something I hear Marty say a lot. You say, wrestling's not that sexy of a sport. Because you got two guys with singlets on, and you're, you know, wallowing around in a pile sweating on each other and close physical combat. And people would rather be on the football team or the baseball team, because you got cheerleaders and you got people in the stands, and you know, you ain't got to grind up on people in baseball and all of that stuff and everything. You can just swing, hit that home run around the bases and do that. You know, not knocking baseball. It's a hard sport too, AJ. Eric was a stud in baseball. But it's a sexier sport than wrestling. And I want to tell you something, guys, true discipleship's not real sexy. I'm not saying that you have to work, but you have to be intentional, and you have to be committed, and you have to invest your entire being into it. So I'm not up here today telling you that, because the lines have been drawn by the Lord. The lines of separation have been drawn by the Lord and said, if you want to follow me, this is what it looks like. And they're like, oh, I can't handle that. I want to choose something that's more self-serving. It's easier. It's fulfilling on the surface. Let me read something out of Mark. I'll finish with this. I promise I'm closing this. Make you feel better. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what Jesus said. This was another line of separation. It said that Jesus summoned the crowd along with the disciples and had them gather around. And he said to them, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely disown your own life. And you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways. At once, completely disown your own life, and you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways. For if you let your life go for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will continually experience true life. True life. I've got that highlighted and underlined. But if you choose to keep your life for yourself, you will forfeit what you try to keep. For what use is it to gain all the wealth and power of this world and with everything it could offer you at the cost of your own life? And what could be more valuable to you than your own soul? Jesus is talking about a whole lot more than heaven and hell right here, guys. There are two phrases in here that I think are really, really significant. And the two phrases are true life and your own life. If you keep saying yes to these lines of separation, then he said you would experience true life. If you keep saying yes to these lines of separation, if you keep saying yes, I said earlier, I said, we're going to keep doing this. We're going to keep praying for people. We're going to keep laying hands on people. I'm going to keep contending for people. I'm going to keep praying against and people that have cancer, against cancer, and for the people that have cancer. I'm going to keep believing that, and I'm going to keep contending for that. But the greatest way I contend is to let my roots grow deep and my faith grow deep and my trust grow deep. And he talks about true life, and he talks about your own life. I think I've got permission to do this, so I'm going to take a chance and go for it. Krista recently retired, as public knowledge. And we didn't know about it until we were actually on our way to Honduras, because it all happened real quick. And something that she'd talked about, contemplated, I'm not saying that it was just a whim thing or anything like that. But we were standing in the airport in Miami, and me and her and Lori were talking, and she was sharing with us that she had just retired. It wasn't public knowledge yet or anything like that. And we were talking about it and everything. And I told her this later on, and I told Marty this also when me and him were talking privately later. The way that I knew that it was right was there was a twinkle in her eyes. She talked about it and talked about kingdom possibilities and all of that stuff. And I said, I saw the life in your eye. The word says that the eye is the light of the soul. And I saw a twinkle, and I saw a life as you were sharing that with us. And I knew it was right. When you did, before I said anything, before we talked about this later on, before I said anything, Marty, in my soul, right in my spirit, man, right there, I said, this is right, because I saw the life that came in, and it wasn't, man, I ain't got to go to work anymore. It was not that at all, because she'll tell you she loves her job. But it was the God timing for what's next in her life. It was a line of separation, and she said yes to a line of separation that he had created. This is what I'm talking about, guys. I'm not just talking about Jesus coming in and saying, man, eat my flesh and drink my blood. With us in our Western concept, we're like, okay, he's speaking as metaphorically. But I knew it was right because there was a twinkle, there was a light in her eye. And that's what I'm talking about, the things of that he has for us. He wants us to come alive. And if it comes alive by you being a businessman or a businesswoman or a teacher or whatever, then you go for it with everything you got. Amen. Yes, hallelujah. Our cross looks different to all of us on what he wants us to die to. There are things in my life that I need to die to. There are summits in our life. They look different in the natural. The thing that stirs me in the natural, it might be, you know, trekking in Nepal with Eric. It might be playing golf on St. Andrews. Course over in Scotland. Or playing at the Masters, you know, not in the Masters, but on that course someday. Something like that. You know what I'm saying on this? It looks different to all of us, and I want you to understand your life doesn't have to look like mine, and mine doesn't have to look like yours, but every one of us, there's going to be lines of separation that we need to say yes to. And those lines of separation are going to be a constant in our life. And it might be where you choose to go to college. It might be whether you choose to go be a counselor at camp all summer. Or go to a Bible school somewhere. Or go to an 18-inch journey with the Helchers. Or go on a mission trip to Honduras. It's getting a little more bougie than it used to, but some people, it just pushes them out of their comfort zone. We were talking about one individual say, man, you think they'd like this? Well, I don't know. They all ain't into germs and all that stuff. So, you know, any third world country, they're kind of like, oh, I can't do that. That might be your line of separation, by saying yes to something like that. Because yes to those things can become profound. Yes to those things can become profound. It's a big deal for some people to fly on an airplane. They're just not comfortable with it. I know some people that will not fly. John Madden wouldn't fly. Y'all know who John Madden is. He wouldn't fly. Nita said, I ain't flying. That's fine. Some people, something like that is a big deal. But I will say this, if God says, I want your honey to go down to Honduras, and you know what a line of separation might be, then you riding down through the Yucatan and going that way, huh? I got you. Never say never, Anita. You see what I'm talking about? These lines of separation? That's what it looks like. It's different, but the same. And that's all he's doing with the disciples here. He's saying, how deep do we want to go in this thing? How far do you want to go in this? Because I want to give you true life, your own life. And it's not my best version of me, it's his best version of me. Because I have this idea of what my best version of me looks like. And I'm going to tailor my life to try to be that thing. And God says, woo, son, you have no idea. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has in store for us and what his blueprint is for us. What his blueprint is for us. And that's the path he's wanting us to get on, guys. That's the path he's wanting you to get on. That's the path that we have to cultivate this thing for our children. To grow them up in that environment, in that culture. The freedom to say yes to every, the freedom and the faith to say yes to every line of separation that God brings in our life. We think these things are bad. Yes, they're not bad. They're good. Because they're wanting to grow us into the kingdom man, woman he's wanting us to be. They're trying to get us to look more like Jesus. And I'll be honest with you guys right now. I look a little bit like Jesus, but not near enough like Jesus. That's our journey. Y'all stand to your feet. Do I need to read this one more time in Mark 8? You must be willing to share my cross and experience as your own as you continually surrender to my ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. What we've lived in has been good. But it's just to get us to this place. And as we shed this skin, it allows us to become what we're supposed to be. And as we shed that skin, it allows us to become what we're. It's new wineskins. I can use a ton of different illustrations. It's new wineskins. And Jesus comes in very clear, Ariel, and he said that if you want new wine, I've got to create a new wineskin. Got to create a new wineskin. I look in our front, the front pasture in front of our house, and there's some big, big oak trees that are out there right now. There's some along our driveway that are really big oak trees. And when me and Lori first got married, they were little bitty oak trees. They were like, some of them were like this big, Sharon. There's one right behind our trailer when we lived in a single wide trailer out there, and it was about this big. And if our trailer was there now, it would have done knocked out one wall. It's the oak trees got so big. So here's my question. The oak trees are not the same, but yet they are. They look nothing like they used to, but it's still the same tree. And that's your journey. You look nothing like you used to, but you're the same tree. God wants to transform us. To transform us. And the way we get transformed is by our continual yes. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when we don't understand it. Even it's not when it's not what we want it to look like, we still say yes. This is now we can grow this thing. Now we can do something in this thing. So this week, let your yes be loud. Let your yes be deep. When I say loud, I'm not talking about loud to others. I'm talking about loud to Him. Let it be loud to Him and let it be deep. You fight by deep roots, all right? Love you guys. See everybody next Sunday. Remember, Ignite tonight at 5:30, and the youth will meet at Worship on the Lawn, 5 and 6 are those. So everybody remember that. Love you guys. Have an awesome week, and we'll see y'all next Sunday.